I have a question for you this morning. How are you sleeping? That didn't mean right now. How well are you resting when you go to bed at night and get up in the morning? Do you go to bed, fall asleep, awake, fully refreshed with 8+ hours of restful slumber? That's how you're designed to get rest. How's that working for you? Maybe you're running on a season of 6 or less hours of sleep, and you've gotten into patterns of staying up too long, and now you're running through the day on energy drinks and caffeine shots. Anybody here? Probably you are. That's probably having a negative impact on your sleep patterns, and you need simply just to go to bed and get rested. Maybe all you need is to change a couple of patterns, a couple of habits to get yourself into a good sleep cycle, to start to get some physical rest, to start to get the rest that you need. Well, why am I emphasizing sleep? 2 weeks ago, I called the church to a season of rest. It's been a long season leading up, a long harvest season. It's been a season with lots of turmoil in national and world affairs. It's been a busy season here at the church with ministry taking place and a building project. And the truth is, many of us are tired. We're just simply tired. And it's not only okay to rest, it's actually necessary that we do it. Whatever's going on in your life, if you're feeling tired, I want to give you some hope today. As I shared many years ago, I was told by a spiritual director, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap, meaning is to get the rest that you need. But for some of you, that isn't so easy. You know, I know that feeling when the worries of this world keep you up at night. There was a season in my life when I was much younger, when I was struggling to keep a business going. We had a young family, and I remember waking up in the middle of the night, practically sweating, my heart pounding in just this kind of fear and uncertainty. I was wondering how I was going to pay the bills, how I was going to take care of my family, how I was going to put food on the table, and I could barely sleep at night. If you're in that place, like I was, you're probably wondering, how can I find rest when I'm in the middle of turmoil? Well, the answer is rooted in this first theme of Advent that we are exploring in these seasons leading up to Christmas. If you need rest, then I want to encourage you to journey along with me in this season as we lay some foundations for the rest God calls us to. So, I'm going to first admit that this does not seem like the season to advocate for rest, right? Pre-Christmas is one of the busiest seasons of the year, especially if you have kids. I get that. I know that. But I'm actually inviting us to maybe do the opposite of what it usually seems like, the opposite of more activity. I want to encourage you to settle down a little bit, to settle in a little bit, to a season of soul rest, a kind of peace that comes from within that can actually lead you to receiving a full night's sleep and being filled with hope. So does that kind of rest appeal to you right now? A kind of rest that comes from within that makes everything else just kind of easier? Because if it does, it's actually the gift that your faith offers you in this otherwise hectic season. So let this Advent season be your season of rest. The evening prayer in Psalm 4 describes what it looks like for that rest to take hold of us as our troubles and anxiety are left behind. The psalmist, King David, he prays this: "In peace I will lay down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." You know, something unique happens here for the psalmist. He doesn't just lie down. Maybe you've tried that. You're tired. You know you need some rest. You lie down with the best intentions. Maybe you even plan ahead for this. You shut off your screens so that, you know, they're not affecting you an hour before sleep. You limit your caffeine intake and what you consume so that you're comfortable when you lay down. You read a little bit, you clean up, lie down. With the best intentions, you are going to get some sleep. And then 30 minutes later, you're lying awake stressing over the troubles that keep you from sleep. Does that ever happen to you? You know, that's not the case for the psalmist. He doesn't just lie down. We can all do that. But he also sleeps. He says, in peace, I will lie down and sleep. So how does he do that? Well, he does it by having absolute confidence that for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. He has this confidence in God that nothing is going to harm him. Nothing is going to interrupt him. He can actually lay down and he can sleep because he trusts that God is watching over him, that God is going to care for him, that he's in good hands. He has no doubt that God has got this for him. So he lies down and he dozes off to sleep. That sounds good, right? Lie down and sleep. Now, here's the thing about this psalm. David, the author, right before this, he lays out a whole bunch of prayer requests to God about things that are actually weighing very heavily on his soul. These are troubled times. He's dealing with enemies. In fact, he's even got some sin on his conscience that he needs to deal with. And so he does. He pours it all out to God, and then he trusts in God's faithfulness, God's forgiveness, God's provision, and he lies down and he sleeps. He gives it all away to God. I think the verse of that song, it reminds me, my soul finds rest in God alone. You know, my soul finds rest in God alone. It's the confidence that God's got this. I can rest. Does anybody tell yourself, I can't rest? I got a lot to do. I got things to worry about. I'll get to that someday. I want to remind you, it doesn't work that way. Rest has to happen along the way. You need rest. One of the biggest problems that I faced growing up was a lack of confidence. I did a lot of living by the motto, fake it till you make it. The problem was, even though I was faking it often, I wasn't sure I was going to make it. So I was struggling. No confidence kept me from trusting in myself. After Cheryl and I were married, she surprised me one time by confronting me and my lack of confidence. She said, I see your gifts. I see your abilities. I can't understand why you're not sure of yourself. Maybe there's something or someone here today who is always second-guessing themselves. Maybe you lack that self-confidence that you need just to trust yourself in order to take some courageous steps of action that you feel you're called to. Maybe you are worrying and anxious and restless. You just don't trust yourself. As I pondered Cheryl's insight, I began to investigate my own insecurities, and I realized that there was a gap in my assurance, not just of my own confidence in myself, but assurance of what God could do in and through my life. I think it was a crisis of God confidence. And that has led me to a journey of discovering and rediscovering over and over an important aspect of my own confidence, and that is our theme today, hope. It's simply hope. So let me review so far. We're talking about a season of rest. Our theme of these four parts of the Advent series today, the first theme is resting in hope. And so when you learn to rest in hope, you begin to have an assurance that things are going to work out. And not just that they're going to work out, but they're going to work out for you. That the future will be good. I call it a hope-rest cycle, and I really believe they go together. When you experience things along the way, beginning to work out, little bits of where you see God at work, then that begins to give you a peace of mind that leads to a good, fulfilling rest. And as you get rest, as you find out that while you're sleeping, God is at work on your behalf, then it leads back to this circle of renewed hope and this confident assurance that hope, what you hope for, the promises of God, are actually going to be fulfilled. Now, we are having not just a current view here, but a future hope as well. You know, sometimes those things are delayed. Sometimes they are a future hope that comes at the return of Christ. But there's always, always hope, and that gives us confidence. But there's another piece of resting in hope. Your confidence is not in yourself alone. You probably knew this was coming. God is the one who fulfills our hope and makes everything right. So I'm going to give you the key to what changed in my confidence. I think this is really important. If you're only going to take one thing home today, if you're ready for that rest and you're going to check out after I say this, then hold on to this one thought today. True confidence doesn't come from what you can do. It comes from what God will do for you. Right? Your confidence doesn't come from what you can do. It comes from what God will do for you. So this is the secret to being able to lie down and sleep. This is the key to rest. It's your confidence in what God will do for you. David wrote this psalm of confidence and trust, Psalm 25. I want to take you to it. He writes, "In you, Lord, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one," say no one, "who hopes in you will ever be put to shame." So David is praying here, this idea of shame. He doesn't want to be embarrassed or humiliated by those who don't trust in the Lord, his enemies. He wants to have the confident assurance, and he does have it, that God is going to fulfill his promises. So this hope is kind of a hope-filled anticipation of what's coming. He's asking and he's confident that God will do what God says. From David's perspective, evil won't overcome him because he trusts completely in God. He trusts in this covenant relationship that he has with God. In other words, he's taking God at his promises. Doesn't that sound dangerous? Taking God at his promises. You know, Scripture is filled with promises of God. Sometimes we struggle with how those promises get fulfilled, but we can trust that God always fulfills his promises. So he has confidence because he is trusting God. He's confident, he's hoping with certainty that God is going to protect him, and he has this confidence because, here, he's obedient to the ways that God guides him. And here's the second takeaway today, if you're still with me. Your confidence is rooted not only in what God will do for you, but also your confidence is fueled by your faithful obedience to God. This might be a new one for some of us. You know, we are so rooted in faith and trusting that, you know, that our salvation is by faith, that we forget that we are also called as a response to that faith to obedience, that we are called to trust in God. Hannah Whitall Smith, she writes The Christian's Secret of Happy Life. She says, "Perfect obedience would be perfect happiness if only we had perfect confidence in the power we are obeying." That might need a little unpacking, because when you get it, it makes all the difference in your confidence and hope in what God will do for you. David writes in verse 10 of this psalm, he says, "All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant." See, David can't imagine trusting in God's faithfulness to him without also keeping the demands of the law, without keeping that covenant law. And it's not perfect obedience. In another verse, he actually asked God to forgive him. So we know that he fails from time to time. So confidence doesn't come from David's perfection. It includes having a heart of a heart that seeks obedience to God's ways. So let me share an example that might help out a little. I had the privilege of helping people that come to church with urgent needs. So through the crisis fund or the community ministerial crisis fund or the Dresser Project, you know, if a person has a need, they bring it to the church, they bring a request, and then that often goes out to the church and the community, and those who can respond with ways of helping. So there was recently someone that filled one of those needs, but I needed help taking that over and hauling it. So a youth group student and a former youth group student said that they would help, and we delivered the items, and I shared to them my gratitude after we were all done for them coming to help, because I couldn't do this on my own, and they said, "We're glad to help, happy to do it." And I thought, that's interesting, happy to do it. You see, even when it's not easy, when it's inconvenient, there's something about doing good for someone else that makes you feel good. Why is that? What's behind that good feeling? Well, I think for a Jesus follower, it's actually pretty simple. It feels good because you are living in obedience to Christ's command. I'm going to suggest that obedience feels good. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's convenient. Doesn't mean it's not sacrificial at times. But yes, it feels good because underneath that feeling is a commitment to Christ's command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So obedience. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews 11 says, "Anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And that's just the tip of it. The truth is, God's mercy and faithfulness, they extend far beyond our obedience. And I hope you get that, because we don't get obedience right all the time. And when it comes to a season of good rest, it's often those failures and disobedience that stand in the way, that keeps our conscience up at night. So how does God deal with that? How does he deal with us in those ways? Well, the scripture reminds us that even in our failure, God demonstrates his own love for us by this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not because of what we did, but because God's love for us. God is faithful far beyond our obedience to him. And having first saved us by his death, he calls us then to an obedient relationship with him that gives you the confidence and hope, not only of what God has done, but what God will do on your behalf. Your obedience fuels your confidence. One scholar writes, "The heart of the believer is never confident without also being obedient to God." So if you're looking for rest this season, which I know many of us are, that's a really good place to start. Start with obedience. And as your confidence in God's protection and provision rise, so will your peaceful sleep. We prayed at the beginning of the service in the Advent prayer, "Lord, we will pay attention and prepare for the days that are surely coming and are already here, the days when God's kingdom of love, justice, and mercy will reign." See, those days are already breaking in the reign of Christ's church. The kingdom reign, it ushers in a new hope that comes from another source of confidence that assures us that God is with you. Let's take a look at Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. See, Paul's encouraged in this letter by the church. If Paul were writing today, he would be encouraged by you. The same is true around us today. The church is alive, and God is at work right here, right now, and that gives us encouragement. That spurs our confidence in what God is doing. It ought to be a huge encouragement to each one of us as we look around and see who's here and joining us online. Paul writes, "How can we thank God enough for you?" Say you. That's you. "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God, in the presence of our God, because of you?" See, Paul has this radical internal mood change when he finds out that the church in Thessalonica is following God, is living in obedience, and that God is at work in and through them. So we have that right here. When we come on Sunday morning, we're not just coming to worship, we're not just coming to have some good coffee and cookies, which it is, thanks for the good coffee and cookies. We're coming to also be encouraged, to gain confidence through one another, through what God is doing through us, that God is also providing for you. So I encourage you to tell someone next to you, "You bring me joy." Just turn to them and remind them, "You bring me joy." Okay, if you are an introvert, that probably didn't bring you joy. But you know what? It is important to remind one another that our presence with each other matters. It makes a difference, and it encourages us, and it gives us confidence in what God is doing around us. Paul goes on, he says, "Day and night we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." Paul has two prayers for the church. One, that God will make a way when there isn't a way for him to come to them. Now, that doesn't happen right away. There's lots of factors that kept Paul from being at the church in Thessalonica, but later on, we do read in Scripture that he made a trip through Macedonia, and we can almost assure that he stopped at that church as well. So nothing encourages us and brings confidence as much as God's provision and protection and God's faithfulness, and especially when we're seeing it in the lives of others around us. Paul wants to see God's work up close and personal, just like you. Our trials and struggles and hang-ups and difficulties remind us that God is at work. When we share with one another our burdens and our sorrows and we see how God is bringing comfort, we're reminded God is at work. When you pray for someone, when you encourage someone, God is at work. When you offer some spiritual guidance to someone who's struggling, God is at work. When you teach the Scriptures to someone, you can be assured God is at work. When you share life together, when you show up for each other, when it's inconvenient, and especially when it's sacrificial, God is at work. Paul knows and he prays and is overjoyed because in the church in Thessalonica, God is at work. And right here at Bethlehem Covenant, God is at work. Hope is rising. And it all reminds us that in Christ, God has got this. And when God has got this, rest is assured. So Paul prays that God makes a way for him to go, and he gets there. The second request is that Paul might provide what is lacking in their faith. And the part that really catches my attention is this. He says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else." Friends, Jesus is coming back. That's what we're reminded of in Advent. There will be an accounting when Jesus comes on the clouds. And as one commentator writes, the only route to holy conduct in which there no fault can be found is love. Love is the evidence. How are you sleeping these days? What's keeping you up at night? True confidence that God has got you comes not from what you can do, but what God can do for you. And when you embrace that confidence in God, that trust in God's faithfulness, your confidence is fueled by faithful obedience. And the love you give is the measure of the confidence you have. So, church, I encourage you, as Paul, love one another deeply. In his book, Off Balance, On Purpose, Dan Thurman, he talks about tightrope walkers who display amazing feats of balance on a high wire. I'm not going to demonstrate that, but I'm just going to tell you that those high-line walkers are constantly making small critical adjustments. They're living their free leg as a counterweight. They're raising and lowering their arms. They're adjusting their pole. Never truly on balance. I think this is interesting. They are perpetually off balance. With every little adjustment, they balance and then go off balance. And then they make another correction, and then they balance and they go off balance. And then they make an additional correction. And it's a continual, constant balancing act. Now he says that people who are new to this, when they try it out, they often look down at their feet or down at the wire, thinking that's going to keep them up. But eventually, inevitably, they always fall. Person who walks the balance wire, when they're experienced and they're professionals, they keep their head up and they keep their eye toward the goal, which is the faraway platform that's in front of them. And it's the same for you as a follower of Jesus. We can get really caught up in the things that cause us stress and worry, the things that keep us up at night. But the encouragement is to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Keep your eyes on him, and you can rest in confident assurance of God's guidance in your life, that he's got you. And all you need to simply do is follow him in obedience and experience rest. Rest for your soul. If that doesn't ring to you today, if the idea of Jesus coming scares you a little bit, the idea of judgment and not being in a right relationship with God is something that you fear, then I want to invite you to take a look inside today. Maybe examine your own soul and ask yourself, do I trust God? Do I? Because God loves you. The scripture says that God so loved the world, you, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. See, God did not send his Son Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, to save you. That's his promise. And you can have that confident assurance through simply trusting, which means having faith, which means believing in what God has done. So if that's you today, if you don't have that confident assurance, then I want to invite you to take the step that will bring that to you, and that is to simply ask God, ask Jesus into your life with a simple prayer, trusting he died for you, and he rose to give you new life, that God has got you. If you desire that confident assurance today, then I invite you to pray with me. And let's all just bow our heads as we pray. Renew that confidence and or, for the first time, put your faith in Jesus by asking something like this. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving my sin, past, present, and future. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and the confident assurance that you've got me for all eternity. Lord, fill me with your Spirit so I may walk in obedience to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.